First John chapter 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Lord Jesus Christ and the word of God in its breadth provides the church with grounds and reason for joy and peace and hope in this life. The word of God provides justification for us to have peace and joy in this Christian walk, consolation in our pilgrim journey. But often, individual believers experience doubts, trials, difficulties, and these can disturb our joy and our peace and even our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. These can generate questions, sometimes questions that we never imagined that we would ask ourselves. Questions that cause us to worry about our Christian experience and our Christian walk. Questions that might even cause us to wonder if we are believers at all. Questions like, how do I know that I'm not just kidding myself about heaven and about salvation? How do I know that all of this is real? Questions like, if I were truly saved and born again, would I feel the way that I do? Questions like, if I were one of the Lord's people, if I was one of Christ's sheep, would I do the things that I do? Now that's one level of doubt. But there are even levels of disturbance and disruption that believers feel in their hearts. Because another whole area of concern to us is because we are tempted by the devil, who delights to intrude upon our spiritual peace and to cause havoc in our spiritual relationship with God. This is what Paul speaks about when he tells the Ephesians about wrestling not against flesh and blood. These are spiritual battles. This isn't a physical battle with another person, although it might have a manifestation in that way. But these are spiritual battles. But they are nevertheless real. And Christians alone, feel those spiritual battles. It's Christians alone who wrestle against these spiritual opponents. And to fight a spiritual battle, we need spiritual help. And yet so very often it's at the times of that fight, that battle, that we most feel our spiritual weakness. The scriptures and the gospel are the only way that we can have and find that spiritual help that we need. Some people tell us that the gospel is for unbelievers. Well, I wholeheartedly disagree. The gospel is for sinners. And the greatest usefulness of the gospel is for sinners who are saved by grace. The greatest usefulness of the gospel is for the church. What unbelievers need is the law to be brought against them. What believers need is for the gospel to be brought to nourish and help, to sustain and uplift, to bring comfort to their souls and consolation in the time of need. Believers need the gospel because it is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ to our souls. It is the words of Peter and Paul and James and John and Matthew and Luke and Mark. It is these messages of spiritual, scriptural help that are brought to us in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that teach us and strengthen us with truth at a spiritual level, which, as Paul says to Timothy, is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, to be wise unto salvation. It is the gospel that makes us wise unto salvation. And don't please think about salvation there as being conversion. Because our salvation is a continuing, ongoing experience of the grace of God in our hearts. And it is those who have these concerns, these challenges, these doubts about assurance that need to find that wisdom unto salvation which comes to us through the preaching of the gospel by faith. So says Paul, the gospel is able, or the scriptures are able, to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But it's to John that we're going to turn today. It's to the beloved disciple. And we're going to turn to him for help with these questions. We have seen something of the emphasis that John has placed upon the fact of the Lord Jesus Christ's coming into the world. And we have seen how he explained that faith enables us to believe these things about Christ's coming, about the incarnation, about God becoming man. And we read about that in the opening verses of John chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And yet, while we have not personally or individually seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his physical form or heard the gospel preached by the Lord Jesus Christ from his own lips, yet we are not left without evidence, Because John and the other apostles saw these things and heard these things and write these things to us as a personal testimony that through faith, remember what Paul said to Timothy, make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, so that through faith our joy might be like John's joy. Our fellowship might be like his fellowship. Our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ might, through faith, be like his experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like John, we might have that joy in the Lord, that confidence, that peace, that hope, that assurance, and that joy may be full. God became man, and a man is God. The eternal Son became like us, so that we might be made like him. The Lord Jesus Christ joined himself to our flesh and united himself to us that we might be united with him. And how is that effected? How is that achieved? Through faith. Now it's important that we understand this. It's important that we do not miss this. Salvation, the salvation of a soul, is so transcendently amazing that it is unbelievable. It is unbelievable. Ordinarily, normally, if it is just left to man, if it is just left to the human heart, if it is just left to our carnal reasoning, if it is just left to our own will, we never could believe the gospel. We never could believe that God became man and died in our stead and brings us thereby to salvation. It takes something else. It takes faith. The gospel and salvation is so wonderful that faith is essential to believe it. We cannot know Christ. We cannot know salvation except by faith. And faith is the crux of the matter. It is faith that enables us to experience the benefit of spiritual fellowship with God. It is faith that gets those blessings and brings us into the knowledge and experience of them. Do you remember Peter's words to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord was asking his disciples, whom do men say that I am? And then he turned that around and he said, who do you say that I am? You see, the Lord is always ready to make these questions personal, and we ought to take them personally. Who do you say that I am? And Peter's reply was, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter was looking at a man. Peter was looking at a man. A man whose family he knew, whose home he knew, whose place in the world he felt that he knew. But he says of him, thou art the Christ, thou art the anointed of God, thou art the promised Messiah, thou art the Son of the living God. Peter, how did you know that? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17, we discover how Peter knew that. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see what I'm saying here? Is that was a spiritual revelation. This had come from faith to faith. The faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith that is divine, had brought that to the experience of Peter. And Peter had faith, divinely revealed faith. Romans chapter 1 verse 17 says, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified by God will receive from God that faith, that divinely revealed, spiritually revealed faith, by which they are able to discern and discover the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ and those things which he has accomplished in our amazing salvation. So here's the first point that I wanted to draw your attention to today, that this revelation is a divine revelation and it is a spiritual revelation. Yes, God has created the world, but he has also created a spiritual understanding that he grants and bestows to certain individuals. Now, this is the force of John's words in the fifth verse here in 1 John chapter 1, where the apostle writes, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What John is saying here is that God is light, or God is spirit, because that's the same idea that is being expressed. He is spiritual and therefore he is like light. He is light-like. Now, light is amazing. Light, the light that is around about us in this world, is amazing. Science struggles to explain light. It has taxed the greatest minds since the beginning of time. And even today, with all of our technology and all of our research, we are still discovering things about light and optics and its properties. And we measure everything in our universe by light. We can't even describe it properly. And that is therefore a suitable metaphor and a striking metaphor for the Spirit of God, the nature of God, because God is only and can only be revealed to us in the way of explanation by words of things that exist. So when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let there be light," it wasn't that he was self-creating, but he was beginning to reveal himself to man. He was beginning to communicate his attributes, his nature, his person to mankind. I'm absolutely sure that's why light was created before the sun was created. I'm sure that that's why light was created on day one and the sun wasn't created until day four. Because while pretty much all of the light that we have in this world today comes from the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ was showing to us here that there is a glory which is beyond the sun. There is a light, there is a spirituality which is beyond even that light which the sun gives. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. So John is telling us here that God is a spirit. And he is going on to tell us that they who fellowship with him must be spiritual. So here's the second point. Not only is God spiritual, but he is holy. There is no darkness in God. There is no ignorance in God. There is no error in God. There is no mistaking in God. Our God, in his triune persons, is infinite, eternal, unchangeable, and pure. He dwells in the brightness of his own glory. He is true and righteous and holy. But, says John, we cannot fellowship with God if we are not holy. We cannot fellowship with God if we walk in darkness. God is light and there's no darkness in him, but we cannot have fellowship with God if we walk in darkness. If we are sinful, if we are unholy, there's no grounds, there is no basis for fellowshipping with God. He who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity will not, cannot tolerate or excuse wickedness. And it would seem, therefore, that sinful creatures that we are, fallen men and women that we are, steeped in sin as we are, bound up by this flesh, wrapped up in darkness and ignorance and blindness to spiritual matters and spiritual truth, we can have no hope of fellowshipping with God. Indeed, all we can expect is judgment from God. And wrath from God. We are those haters of God that we read about earlier in Psalm 81. But here's the thing. The Lord Jesus Christ told John, and remember, what we have before us here in these verses is John telling us what he has seen and heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ personally told John, and John is personally telling you and personally telling me today, that the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So while we feel our sin, while we feel our carnality, while we feel our inability and our inadequacy, yet here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself saying that the time is now when worshippers will worship in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here's what we are discovering. To put it bluntly, it is impossible for man ever to fellowship with God, except we do so in spirit and in truth. But yet the Lord Jesus Christ also said something else. He said that while with men it is impossible, it is not impossible with God. And this is the gospel that we have before us. For with God all things are possible. And now John is going to tell us how it is that we, though fleshy, though fallen, though walking in darkness, can nevertheless have fellowship with he who is light and in whom is no darkness, in spirit and in truth, in light and in holiness, accepted of God and fitted for his presence. How is it that that is possible? Point three, by the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the death and shed blood of the God-man, he whom John is right now testifying to us about. It is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by the shedding of his blood that we will know this spiritual change and our being brought into and under the truth. It is by the sacrifice of him who came from God and who came from glory. It is through the intercession of this one upon whose breast John laid his head, the God-man. And it is his blood that is the ground of our acceptance, that is the price of our redemption, that is the means of our pardon and the atonement that was made. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. No other payment is acceptable. No other sacrifice is sufficient. So John now challenges us We who are reading these words from his first chapter, his first opening remarks, as it were, in this epistle that he is writing to the churches in general, he confronts us with this question. Dare we say that we are without sin? Then by what means are we without sin? Our religious ceremonies? No. Our religious ceremonies will never bring us into the experience of spiritual reality. Our church membership? No. Our church membership will never introduce us to God. Our moral obedience? Our good intentions? No. Our own conscience tells us that we fall far short of even how we would like to live in this world, far less the perfection of he who is the light and in whom is no darkness at all. All who claim peace with God outside of Christ's substitutionary atonement, all who claim peace with God apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ, are deceiving themselves and continuing to walk in darkness. And the truth is not in them, says John. Listen, no child of God ever discovers salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Rather, that attempt, that contentment to imagine that there is salvation outside of the blood of Jesus Christ is in itself an evidence of our carnal nature and our fleshy desires. Salvation is achieved only by blood and received only by faith. That is the narrow way, the only way of which we spoke last week. And now John is bringing this momentous event of the great sacrifice of the God-man, this once and for all transaction, down to his reader's own experience, down to your experience and mine. And he says in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let me say this. Confessing our sins is not running through a list of wrongdoing. The Roman Catholic Church has honed that exercise to a fine art, and it is a fleshy deception. Confessing our sins is not running through a list or a catalogue of the things that we have done wrong. It's exactly the opposite of that. It is a spiritual admission of our sinfulness. It is a confession of our helplessness. It is an acknowledging of our need before a holy God. And it is seeking mercy at the hand of God and only upon the merit of Christ's blood. That's what it is to confess our sin. It is taking God at his word and believing his testimony. And what a wonderful phrase this is that is set before us here. It is said by John that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Our God is faithful to his promise. And let me explain that a little bit for you, if I may. He is faithful to his Son. He is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his word to forgive all who confess that they have no hope but the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is just to accept Christ's sacrifice. He is just to receive the payment of Christ's blood. It is just of God because of the preciousness of that blood, because of the terms of the everlasting covenant. He is just to receive that blood and to honour that atonement that has been made on behalf of the elect. He is just to cancel the debts of his people. He is just to pardon their sins. And note with me, please, that this is not God's being faithful to men in the first instance, but his faithfulness to his own covenant terms, faithfulness to his own Son, Jesus Christ, and the fulfillment of that covenant agreement. Christ did that which was required of the Father in going to the cross, in shedding his blood, in bearing the sins of his people, in carrying that sin in his own body in the tree, and being a substitutionary atonement for them, thereby gaining their pardon. And the Father too fulfilled his part of the agreement, the contract, the covenant, by forgiving the sins of those for whom Christ died. The forgiveness of our sin happened when the Lord Jesus Christ's blood was shed and the debt was paid. But there is in this too a personal promise. If they come, says the Lord, confessing their sin, confessing their need, confessing Christ, seeking mercy, upon the ground of Christ's blood and sacrifice, I will forgive them and apply that blood also to their conscience, purging it from dead works. You see, it's not only that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washed away our sins in the covenant purposes of God, but there is an application spiritually of that blood to our own conscience, by which we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the taker away of our sins and the provider of salvation for us. How do we see that? We've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We did not see him dying there. We did not see that blood being shed. We did not see the empty tomb. We did not see the resurrection morning. No. But by faith we believe these things to be so. By faith we trust in the faithfulness and justice of God, because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What does that mean? It means that our salvation was accomplished by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But it also means that the effect of that salvation is received in the hearts and experience of all who come to God by Christ throughout all of time, be that Old Testament believers or New Testament believers. And that the effects of Christ's death are received by faith. There were very few of the Lord's people actually saw his death. But whether it's the Old Testament saints or the New Testament saints, we by faith see what God has done for us in Christ. We don't believe the gospel to be forgiven. We believe the gospel because we are forgiven. Listen, I cannot show you a cleansed heart, and I can't display to you a redeemed soul, and I can't exhibit in any way at all, physically or materially, a purged conscience. And yet by faith the Lord's people believe and enjoy all these blessings: a cleansed heart, a redeemed soul, a purged conscience. Because God is faithful and just to accept and to apply the work of Christ for the good of his people. Let me just finish up by saying this. If you come to God in prayer, confessing your sin, confessing your need, your dependence on Christ, your desire for salvation, he has already forgiven you because he made that promise to Christ. He promised Christ that he would forgive you if Christ shed his blood for you. And it would be to deny himself, it would be to make himself a liar not to do so. If you come to God confessing your sin, the work of grace is already done. Mercy is already yours. God's faithfulness is upheld. His justice and his justness is vindicated. How do I know I'm saved? How can I tell if I'm one of the Lord's? How can I tell if my sins are forgiven? By coming in faith, we make our confession by faith. If you know you're a sinner today, if you know you cannot save yourself right now, if you believe that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ there is no other Saviour, if you seek forgiveness only upon the merits of Christ's blood, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin, to cleanse from all unrighteousness, and has, for Christ's sake, already done so. And every other alternative makes God a liar. Amen.